a textual study of Acts 1, but serving that as a launching board. So I hope you've got your Bible with you. We have some visitors with us this morning. We have a good number present. We're glad that you're here and hope you've got your Bible with you. Acts chapter 1. I call chapter 1 simply preparing the apostles for their work. And in this chapter, we have three things that happens. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, the Lord spending time in verses 1 through 8 with the apostles, being seen of them 40 days and teaching them concerning the kingdom of God, correcting some misunderstandings that they have in verses 6 and 7. And then after giving them the promise of the Holy Spirit, he ascends into heaven, verses 9 through 11, and the promise of his return. And then there's the appointment of another apostle, Matthias, and the qualifications for him to meet to become an apostle, the qualifications necessary for him to be an apostle. They chose Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What is taking place in chapter 1 is preparing the apostles to fulfill the Great Commission. And chapter 1 has a number of things involved in getting them ready to do the work that they have to do. The next chapter, chapter 2, is the preaching of the first gospel sermon under the Great Commission. And they're now ready and prepared to go forth and do the work God has given them to do. So this chapter, chapter 1, is about the preparation for the apostles. So what does the Lord do in this chapter to prepare them for the work? Well, let's take that chapter and list some things that we find. In verse 3, Jesus presented them with proof of his resurrection, to whom, I'm reading at verse 3, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. So he gave them demonstration and many proofs, many infallible proofs, that indeed he was the one that was raised from the dead, convincing them of the heart and the core of Christianity, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That gets them ready. Secondly, he taught them concerning the kingdom of God in verse 3. Into verse 3, he was seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he taught them about the kingdom of God and gave them instructions about the kingdom of God. And then in verses 6 and 7, he addressed their misunderstandings. They still had a misunderstanding, a skewed view of the kingdom of God when they asked the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That is a perverted idea concerning the kingdom, and Jesus addresses that in verse 7, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. In verse 8, he promised to send them the Holy Spirit to guide and empower them, to guide them in what they were to teach, but also to empower them with the things that they were to do and the miracles that they were to perform so that they could preach the gospel with power as they did in Acts chapter 2. But that's not all. In verse 8, he gave them a task. They are to go forth preaching the gospel first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the world. There was a plan God gave. That's getting them prepared for their work. And then the final thing is in 15 to 26, he appointed more help for them. Remember, concerning Judas, that Judas is gone. He's committed suicide, and now he's off the scene. So now they have the 11 apostles, and they need one more, so they appoint Matthias, who meets the qualifications that we'll talk about a little bit later, that there might be help. So this is getting the apostles ready for their work. I call it preparing the apostles for their work. Getting them ready by teaching them, giving them evidence, giving them instruction, correcting their misunderstanding, giving them promise, giving them the power, and then furthermore, giving them the task, and then here's some help to get the task done, and now they're ready to do their work, preparing the apostles for their work. Now, so let's spend a little time this morning talking about preparing to do the Lord's work. Now, you're not an apostle, nor am I. But there is work to be done, just as the apostles had a task to be done, and just as it was necessary to prepare the apostles for their work, it's necessary that we prepare for our work. So let's begin with this principle. God's work requires preparation. Two things I want us to see in this lesson. Here's the first. God's work, which you're involved in if you're a Christian, God's work requires preparation. If the apostles, who were guided by the Holy Spirit in what and how they were to speak, had to make preparation, then so do we. I'm not guided by the Holy Spirit in what nor how I am to speak. And the work that you have to do in the kingdom of God, it may not be preaching the gospel, but the work that you have to do in the kingdom of God requires preparation. If the apostles had to get prepared, so do you have to get prepared. This is not original with me, but someone once said, proper preparation prevents poor performance. And that's true. You make proper preparation, that prevents poor performance. And the Lord understood that in Acts chapter 1. Now, I want to go to Matthew chapter 25, just in principle. We're not going to spend much time in Matthew chapter 25, but I want to remind you of a parable in Matthew chapter 25, and that's the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise virgins, and there were 5 foolish virgins. The difference between the two was the 5 wise were prepared and the 5 foolish were unprepared when the bridegroom came. And if I learn anything from the parable of the virgins, I learn this principle that there is a need for preparation. Just like in Acts chapter 1, we have to make preparation to do any part of the work of the Lord. Now, many people attempt to do things without proper preparation. You see that in all fields of life. And when that takes place, people are not ready to do the work. Without proper preparation, the task is not going to be well done. It may be done, but not done well. Without proper preparation, the quality is lacking. Without proper preparation, it's possible that we could utterly fail in our attempt. The apostles could have, and so could we. And so, therefore, there is a need for preparation. God's people need to prepare for many different levels of things. So let's begin to list some things for which we need to make preparation. The first, God's people need to make preparation for the judgment day. Many people live with the concept that there's not going to be much I need to do to get ready for the end of time, but we need to make preparation for the judgment day. Now, we all recognize the judgment day is coming. Jesus promised in John 12, in verse 48, "The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." What he means by that is the words that he uttered and the words that he taught would be the standard by which all men will be judged in the last day. There's a judgment day coming. Are you ready? Are you making preparation? 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the 25th chapter again of the book of Matthew, where we just were, concerning the virgins. And in verse 13, we learn from that, we don't know when the judgment day is coming. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now that was talking about preparation, but the application that the Lord gave was to the second coming of the Lord and the judgment day, and we don't know when that'll be. So when you don't know when that'll be, are you making preparation for the judgment day? Are you ready for the judgment day? Preparation has to be made early. We saw that in this very parable in Matthew chapter 25. The foolish virgins didn't make early preparation. They tried to make preparation, but it was a little too late. The 5 wise virgins had made early preparation, and they were ready. Are you ready for the judgment day to come? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." It means early preparation needs to be made. Are you making preparation for the judgment? But here's something else. We need to make preparation to even become a Christian. Now, that may sound a little strange. I thought all you had to do was just become a Christian, but really you need to make preparation to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian yet, are you making preparation to become one? And if you are a Christian, did you make preparation before you became a child of God? How so? Well, let's consider the fact that becoming a Christian involves a very serious change in life. Are you ready for the change? You're now going to walk, if you become a Christian, with a new and a different life. Jesus was raised from the dead, and so we rise from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, a new and a different life, likened to the life of Christ. Something new and different than we've been living before. That's involving a change. Galatians 2 and verse 20 is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, which means we now are going to be striving to please and to serve God where we've been serving ourselves. Are you ready for the change? Becoming a Christian involves commitment. And so we need to make preparation. Am I ready to make the commitment that needs to be made? It's not a matter of am I ready to be baptized, but once I'm baptized, am I ready to make the commitment that needs to be made? For example, I need to make a commitment that I'm going to suppress my will and yield to the will of God. That's the idea of self-denial in Mark 8:34. I'm going to suppress my will and yield to the will of God. Are you ready to do that? You say, well, I'm ready to be baptized, but I'm not sure I'm so ready to put down my will and do exactly what God wants if there is a contrast. Well, then you're not making preparation yet. If you're going to prepare to become a Christian, you need to prepare to put God's will first in your life. You say, well, I'm not ready to do all of that. Well, then you're not ready to be a Christian yet. Are you ready? Are you making preparation? If you're going to make preparation to become a Christian, you need to make preparation that you're going to have to say no to some things. That's a commitment you have to make. That The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, Titus chapter 2. And you need to make preparation to make the commitment that you're going to engage in worship. You say, well, I think I'm old enough. I'm ready to be baptized. Are you old enough to participate in acts of worship and pay attention to the words of the song and the words of the prayer? Think about the meaning of the Lord's Supper? Are you able to engage in the acts of worship and prepared to do that, to make that kind of commitment? You see, there's preparation necessary to even become a Christian, but that's not all. We need to make preparation for marriage. Some have the idea that you get ready to get married, you just get married because we're in love, with very little or no preparation. Preparation is necessary if you're going to have a successful marriage. The reason for that is marriage is permanent. And the permanence of marriage means it ought to be taken seriously. When Jesus was asked the question, can a man divorce his wife just for any reason? Can you just end this whenever you want to? And he gives four reasons why he says no, 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 no. Man should leave his father and mother and should cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and there are no more twain but one flesh, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Four reasons in that why he said, no, you can't just end it at will. That being the case, it's permanent. That argues for the seriousness of marriage. You need to make preparation for it. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are responsibilities that must be understood and have to be kept. Someone says, I think I'm ready to get married. Okay? That's great. Do you understand the responsibilities that you have? And do you understand the responsibilities not only that you have, but are you ready to keep those responsibilities? For example, that you're going to love your mate more than anyone else other than the Lord. A man should love his wife even as he does himself, even as the Lord did the church, Ephesians chapter 5. Older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands. Are you ready to commit your life with love? Are you ready to do this in marriage, that you're ready to support your family? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Some guy's ready to get married and he doesn't even have a job, doesn't even have a prospect of a job, but he's ready to take on the responsibility of a wife and he doesn't know how he's going to feed her. There's some responsibility involved. You ready for that? Make preparation for marriage. Here's something else. Are you ready to lead with understanding? 1 Peter 3 and in verse 7. You ready to take the lead and the responsibility? Husbands, you want to be a husband? Are you ready to take the lead? And are you ready to lead with understanding? Are you ready to be the boss? If you're ready to be the boss, you're not ready for marriage. Are you ready to do this? That you're going to submit to your husband with respect? 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6. Like Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That wasn't a title she gave. That was respect she had for him. He said, I'm not ready to do that. Well, then maybe you're not ready for marriage. You need to make preparation by honoring the conjugal rights. You say, well, I'm not ready to honor that at all. And to keep that obligation and that respect. Maybe you're not ready for marriage. You need to make preparation for marriage by making preparation to communicate one with another. Now, these passages, 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5, do not mention communication, but the responsibilities in those verses cannot be fulfilled without communication. You ready to communicate? Or are you one of those that say, you know, I'm not much at communicating. I'm just not much with words, and I'm just not much for sharing my feelings and my thoughts, and I'm just not much at that. Well, then you're not going to be much at marriage. Marriage requires preparation, but that's not all. We need to make preparation for raising our children. Just like marriage, some are ready to have children and ready to have a family. We're ready to start our family. Have you given much thought to the preparation necessary for rearing your children? Have you prepared yourself to set an example before them? Because the proverb says, and I know that's Ezekiel, but that is a proverb, 16:44, like mother, like daughter, children are going to turn out just like what you are, most likely. Have you prepared yourself to set the example before them? That I'm going to set the example that I want my children to imitate, and if they turn out to be just like me, they'll be all right. You ready to set the example? Have you prepared the kind of example before them? Have you prepared yourself to set goals? Now, I know this wasn't the parents that raised this question, but when John the Baptist was born, Luke 1, the question was raised, what manner of child shall this be? Are you prepared to set goals and say, what's this child going to turn out to be? What I want to accomplish with this child by the time they reach adulthood? What I want them to be? How do I want them to live? You ready to set goals for your child? Are you preparing yourself to teach them? In the Old Testament, Moses said the responsibility for teaching the children didn't lie upon the elders or upon Moses or Aaron, but it rest or Joshua, but it rested upon the shoulders of the parents. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 6 and 7, he said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." You know how you can do that? Well, verse 6, it said, "The word shall be in your heart." You have to know it first yourself. Are you making preparation to be a parent by studying and learning the Word so you can teach it to your children? What if the Bible class teacher doesn't do a good job, and sometimes that happens? Suppose the preacher didn't explain it well, and sometimes that happens. Are you prepared to teach your children the Word of the Lord? See, that's a grave responsibility. If you're going to raise children, are you preparing yourself to correct them? Are you making preparation that I know what correction involves, and I'm going to correct my children because children will misbehave? Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, the proverb writer said. But the rod will drive it far from him. But that's not all. Let's consider this. We need to make preparation for teaching. Are you preparing yourself to teach others the gospel, either as a Bible class teacher, or maybe sharing the gospel with your friend or your neighbor? See, one of the most disastrous things to do is to sit down with your Bible and try to teach your neighbor when you're not prepared to do that and you don't have a clue what you're doing when you're teaching someone. That is so disastrous. And I don't mean to offend someone, but there are some times when somebody wants to help teach, maybe in a home Bible study, when I'd just assume them not help if they're not prepared to teach, because that can be disastrous if they're not preparing and they don't know what they're doing. Isn't that what the point of James 3 and verse 1? Be not many teachers, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation, because some don't make preparation. They're not ready to teach. Now, let's talk about that principle. In time, we ought to be able to develop some ability to teach, shouldn't we? Isn't that the point of Hebrews chapter 5? For in the time, you ought to be teachers. In time, you ought to be teachers. But they failed to do that in Hebrews chapter 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul said, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The principle was, I teach you, you teach somebody else, they then teach somebody else, and then they teach somebody else, because we're all learning the gospel. So I learned from that in time we ought to develop the ability. But teachers need to be prepared. How so? Teachers need to be prepared in this vein. That is, we need to study and know what we're teaching. Paul told Timothy, young Timothy, who was learning to preach, "Till I come, give attendance unto reading, and exhortation, and unto doctrine." That meant, Timothy, you need to study and you need to know what you're teaching. You need to know what you're teaching. Sometimes people have an idea that I can just go into Bible class and I can just wing it in Bible class and I'll think of something to say and I'll just kind of go through and make some comments and I'll be able to explain all of that. Well, if you can, you can do something better than Timothy could do, because Timothy had to give attention unto reading. He needed to make preparation. We need to make sure that we're handling the Word aright. That's what Paul urged Timothy. He said, study, that is, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. A workman does not need to be ashamed. Handling aright the Word of truth. That's a better translation, I think, than rightly dividing. It means you're handling it properly, making sure that I'm putting this verse in its context and the text fits in its context and I'm not taking it out of context. Now, that takes preparation. It's one thing to cite a verse and say, you know, I think this fits right here, but it may not fit there at all. You need to make preparation as a teacher. What are you teaching your students? We need to be prepared. If the apostles needed to prepare, we need to prepare. And what about Nehemiah chapter 8? I need to raise the question, as a teacher, am I giving the sense? Let's go back to Nehemiah 8 in case we have forgotten that principle. Over in the post-exile period in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra the scribe came on the scene and he read from the book of the law. In the presence of all the people. Well, he wasn't the only teacher that was mentioned there. Nehemiah chapter 8 mentions a number of other teachers, 13 in fact, that are mentioned at verse 7. And it said they helped them to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. I'm reading at Nehemiah 8, and now I'm ready for verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God and gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You know what that means? That means they did exactly what we do in Bible class. They read the scriptures distinctly, and then they turned and explained it to the people and said, here's what that means. They gave them the sense. When your students leave your classroom, are they leaving with a sense of what the text means? Do they have an understanding, a better understanding, that here's what the law said, but now I understand what it means. And I understand how it applies. You say, how do you do that? That takes preparation. That's what we're talking about. We need to prepare. As teachers, as raising our children, and for marriage, etc. But here's something else. There needs to be preparation for the eldership. There needs to be preparation for the eldership. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17, elders are to watch for your souls. Now what that tells me is there's a grave responsibility they have that's quite serious, and that obviously requires preparation. You don't just put a man in the position of being an elder and say, now watch for our souls, the most precious thing we have, and he's not prepared to do that. Sometimes there are men who get to that role and they're not prepared for that. Don't have a clue how to do the work. Don't even have a clue what the work is, much less how to carry it about. Are you getting ready to prepare yourself to someday be a leader? The qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 take time to develop, such as the ability to teach. He's not to be a novice. He's to have a family that's matured, have children that believe. Those take time to develop. A man doesn't just wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I'm getting to be about 50 years old or 40 years old. I think I'd like to be an elder here within 6 months, and I think I'll just qualify myself right quick. He can't do that. It's too late. Those take time to develop. Leadership skills don't suddenly appear. The question is, are you working toward the future of being a wise and a skilled leader in the future? We often talk about there being a shortage of preachers, and we need to encourage men to preach the gospel. That's true. But I like to encourage men to become elders just as much as preaching the gospel. Young men, are you setting your sights toward being an elder in the future? If you're a teenager and you're old enough to be a Christian, it's time for you to set your sights toward, I want to be an elder someday. I want to qualify myself to be an elder. I want to work toward the family obligations. I want to work toward my skills as a leader and as a wise leader and a student of the word. I want to develop the kind of qualities that'll make me a skilled leader someday. Well, yeah, you may be a teenager now. You're not even married. You don't have children. But someday that'll come, and you bring that wisdom along with you, and you'll be ready to be a leader. Are you preparing yourself to be a leader of the future? Men who are a little older than that, have you been preparing, and are you still preparing? That someday you might be an elder and a leader in the church? That takes preparation. If the apostles had to prepare for the work, so must we. Now, let's move and shift gears now. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about how we prepare. Let's spend the rest of our time going back to Acts chapter 1. Back in Acts chapter 1, if you open your Bible there, I want us to notice, how did the apostles prepare for their work? And there's some general principles there that would fit with any area where if you're preparing for marriage, you're preparing for raising children, you're preparing to teach, or you're trying to prepare yourself to be an elder someday, or maybe you're trying to prepare yourself to become a Christian, or maybe you're just merely preparing for the judgment day. You're involved somehow in the work of the Lord, and that requires some preparation. What are you doing to prepare? Well, let's see what the apostles did. And the same principles are going to fit us. So let's see what those principles are. Let's start with this one. Beginning at verse 3 now of Acts chapter 1. They took a careful look at all the data. What do we mean? Well, go back to verse 3. To whom, speaking of Christ, that is the apostles in Christ, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. What I learned from that is that Jesus gave many proofs of his resurrection. He didn't just say, I was raised from the dead. He didn't say there's a witness or two that was there. How many proofs did he give? I don't know, but by many infallible proofs. He gave them a great deal of data concerning his resurrection. Why was that essential? That's needful for them to have all the information they can get their hands on and that they can soak up in their minds, because that's the message they're going forth to preach. And when they're questioned about the resurrection, they can call from that source of data and therefore give that kind of information and preach to the people and convince them that Jesus was raised from the dead. Proper preparation means you look at all the data. Now, preparing for the Lord's work, whatever your work may involve, that you're involved in. You're not an apostle, but you are involved in the Lord's work. You need to take a look at all the data. What does that mean? You need to look at the Lord's instruction for the task at hand, whatever that task is, and see what all the Lord's instructions would involve. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4, if you will. Paul talks about a prayer that was offered on behalf of the Colossians in Colossians 4. And he said Epaphras was praying for them. What was his prayer? That you may stand, I'm at the end of the verse, chapter 4, verse 12, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You think about that. What was Epaphras praying? Epaphras says, what I want for the Colossians is that they be complete. There's nothing lacking. And that they be perfect. That's not flawless, but that's again complete in all the will of God. In other words, I want them to know all the data on the subject at hand. If they're going to be families, they need to get all the data on families and see what God's revelation is on the family and try to follow that. Going to raise children, they get all the information they can on raising children from God's Word and try to follow that. And so on down the line with every responsibility we have. You say, I want to prepare to be a good husband. Then you need to get all the data that's found in the Bible about being a husband, and you need to get that down in your mind, and you need to follow that. You say, I want to be a parent. You get all the data about being a parent. There's good books that could be recommended, from Dobson on down. The best book you'll ever read right here in the book called the Bible, the book of Proverbs, for example, being a parent. You say, I want to be an elder someday. What can I read? Get your New Testament, and you read that, and you'll be a good elder. Say, I want to be a teacher. Where do I get the data for that? Read your New Testament, and you spend some time with that. I might seek wise counsel. That's part of getting the data, isn't it? Let's notice a couple of these passages. There are at least three, if not four. In the book of Proverbs, it makes very similar statements. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs and notice in verse 22, without counsel, the plans go awry. Plans fail, in other words. There's not proper preparation. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. That's good preparation. Seek wise counsel from those who've been down the road a time or two. Look at chapter 24 and in verse 6. By wise counsel, you wage your own war. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's safety in seeking wise counsel. Talk to somebody who's been down the road in marriage and maybe they can give you some good advice for being a good husband. Talk to somebody that's done well in raising their children. Maybe they'll give you some good advice for rearing your children. Talk to somebody who's been an elder for a long time and maybe they'll give you advice for what you need to do to work toward to be an elder yourself. Talk to someone you think is a skilled teacher and get some advice of how you can be the same kind of teacher. Isn't that the principle? Make a careful look at all the data. That helps you prepare. Here's the second thing. We need to be taught about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 3, Acts chapter 1. We need to be taught about the kingdom of God. Now, that would seem a little strange at this point. He's already been teaching them about that. But the last 40 days he was with them, notice in verse 3, during the 40 days, and speaking of them, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He spent the 40 days talking to them about the kingdom of God. I want to suggest to you, Christianity is more than being a good person and living moral. Some have a concept, Christianity is I live a moral life and I'm a good person, and that's what Christianity is about. It involves the kingdom of God. Evidence? That was the message in the Sermon on the Mount, wasn't it? That was the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher there ever was. And you want to know what the theme of it was? Look at chapter 4. The sermon begins in chapter 5, but chapter 4, 23 tells me he went about preaching the message of the kingdom of God. That's what the sermon was about. It was about the kingdom. That was the theme of the book of Ephesians. Paul said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I want to suggest to you that every task you have, whatever that task may be, somehow relates to the kingdom of God. You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good father, good mother, good wife? You want to be a good teacher? You want to be an elder in the church? Somehow that relates to the kingdom of God. What I'm suggesting is if you do not understand the kingdom of God, you're not prepared to do the Lord's work. That's why he spent time telling the apostles, you need to understand what the kingdom is and the nature of the kingdom, how it operates and what it's all about, and then you're prepared to do the work of the Lord. You need to spend some time studying about the kingdom of God and knowing the kingdom of God. But here's the third thing. If we're going to be prepared to do any aspect of the work of the Lord, we need to correct our misunderstandings. At verse 6, They came together, that is the apostles, and they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The apostles, the disciples, and the apostles had a skewed view of the kingdom. They still hold on to a materialistic concept of an earthly kingdom, and that wasn't what the kingdom was about. They were slow getting the point. And I'm here to suggest to you that misunderstandings cause confusion. Sometimes they cause utter failure. Misunderstandings can lead in the wrong direction. Let's talk about some common misunderstandings in the areas that we've talked about where we need to prepare. For example, concerning the judgment, some have a misunderstanding that the judgment is always considered something that's a long way off. Could never happen in my lifetime. If that's your understanding concerning the judgment, then that needs to be corrected because you're not preparing for the judgment if that's your concept. Some have a concept concerning the judgment that I'll be judged based on the fact I go to church. I go to church and it's a faithful church and I'm identified with faithful people and therefore I'm going to be accepted in the day of judgment. If that's your concept, you're not preparing for the kingdom. Your misunderstanding is keeping you from being prepared for the judgment. Let's take another subject. Let's talk about becoming a Christian. Some have a concept that being a Christian and living the Christian life is too hard for them and I can never live that difficult life, so I just won't even become one. If that's your concept, you're not preparing to be a Christian. Some have a concept that all that's involved in being a Christian is just to be baptized, and that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what else I do after that, how I live, or how faithful I am, I've just been baptized. If that's your concept, you're not preparing to be a Christian. See, that misconception needs to be changed. Here's another area. Let's take the marriage question. Some have a concept concerning marriage, and their concept is that it doesn't really require much time and work. I want to get married. We're in love. We'll be happy. All will end well, no matter what we do. You're not prepared for marriage. That misunderstanding needs to be corrected. In rearing children, some have a concept spanking doesn't work. Some have a concept that they're just going to turn out to be Christians because we're Christians and our parents were. And so it doesn't matter how much I do or what I teach them or how effective I am. It's all going to turn out well. If those are your concepts concerning your children, you're not preparing to rear your children. Maybe in the area of teaching, some have a concept little study is required. I can just grab my text, read over it quickly, and go into the classroom and wing it. It's all right. Or maybe I don't need any help in an understanding. Now remember in Ezra and those 13 teachers with him? They read the scriptures and gave the sense. They thought the people needed a little help. Remember the eunuch said, how can I accept some man guide me? I don't need any help understanding. I can just read and I got it all. And I'll just kind of wing it and kind of guess at it. You're not prepared to teach. With the eldership, some have a misunderstanding. You know what? That the qualifications require perfection. And I'm not perfect, so therefore I can't be qualified. On the other end of the spectrum, just ignore part of the qualifications if you want to. We need to correct misunderstandings if we're going to prepare to do the work of the Lord. But here's another thing. Here's a fourth principle. Go back to verse 7. Remember how the Lord answered this question concerning the nature of the kingdom? He's already been teaching them the kingdom. He's already given them information about the nature of the kingdom that should have answered their question of verse 6. So you know what he says at verse 7? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, what does that mean? Well, what he told him before the time being, leave the matter to God. All you need to know that the Holy Spirit is coming, verse 8, and don't worry about what doesn't matter to you. Now, that's an important point in making preparation for any aspect of the work of the Lord. Don't worry about things that don't matter to you. That's what he told the apostles. They're worrying what the Lord's going to do concerning the kingdom. Well, they didn't understand the nature of the kingdom, but they've been taught about that at verse 3. But he tells them, for the time being, leave that matter to God, and don't worry about that. Now, Peter was told basically the same thing. Back up, previous chapter, John 21, page or two over. Verse 20 and 21, remember Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved? And Peter said, but Lord, what about this man? In verse 22, the Lord said, if I will but remain till I come, what is that to you? None of your business. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that at all. There's some things that don't matter. how God's going to handle some things that doesn't directly involve you, we just need to learn don't whittle on God's end of the stick. You ever spend time threatening, how's God going to handle something in the day of judgment? How's God going to deal with this person that I can't determine whether they were faithful or not? How's God going to deal with that? Don't whittle on God's end of the stick. Isn't that what he was telling them at verse 7? Don't whittle on God's end of the stick. You let God do that. And you worry about your task. And you worry about doing your job. You've got a task before you. Verse 8, you take care of that. Don't you worry about what God's going to do. God can handle his own work. Don't worry about it. Here's something else we don't need to worry about. Things over which we have no control. Isn't that the point of the Sermon on the Mount, or part of the Sermon on the Mount concerning worry? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubic milepost to his stature? Not talking about his height, talking about his distance of living. Picturing his life as it being measured by miles. And which of you, by worrying about something that you can't do anything about, can even add one cubic to how long are you going to live? It doesn't do any good. If you can't do anything about it, what's your worrying do? Not a thing. Don't worry about things you have no control over. Here's things I can't do anything about. Don't worry about that. That's part of making preparation. 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 12. Remember those who compared themselves among themselves and they were said not to be wise by making comparison one to the other? Don't worry about things that don't matter, such as how well or how poor you are compared to somebody else. I'm not talking about financial status. I'm talking about you're doing better than somebody else. Maybe you're growing more than they are. You don't have to pat yourself on the back for that. Or maybe you don't feel like you measure up to somebody else. And you don't have to put yourself down for that either. The key is being diligent, doing the best you can in every area of your life. You want to make preparation for the work of the Lord? Don't worry about what doesn't matter. That's one of the things he told the apostles. Here's something else. Have a plan. It's hard to get anything done without a plan, isn't it? You can't accomplish much without a plan. What Jesus did was lay out a plan for the spread of the word. Here it was, verse 8. You shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. There was his plan. You read the rest of the book, and that's how they followed it. Started in Judea, then it went into Samaria, Judea, and then Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world, beginning in Acts chapter 13. That was the plan they followed. It's hard to get anything done without a plan. So set your sights on an eternal home. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, that's what Moses did. He looked to his reward, the text says. You want to prepare for the judgment? Set your sights on a home in heaven. You want to raise your children? You say, I'm ready to have a family. I want to raise my family. Then set your sights on how you're going to train your children and what you want them to become. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. What do you want him to be when they're old? Set your sight on an adult child, that child who's grown into an adult after you're gone, and when you're dead and gone, what will they be? Have a plan. Set your sights on what and how you'll teach. Now, cite Matthew chapter 10. This is talking about the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles. But my point is that when the apostles were teaching, the Holy Spirit would tell them what and how they would teach. The content of their message, but then how they're going to word it. How do we express it so that it's understood? But the Holy Spirit doesn't guide me in that. I have to read and learn the what, and then I have to do some thinking about the how. You want to be a teacher? Not just enough to know what the text says, but can you take it from your mind and express it where they can understand it so that you give them the sense? Nehemiah 8. So that takes some preparation. Have a plan. How am I going to get this across? How am I going to teach this? How am I going to teach what this passage is about? Have a plan in doing that. Maybe in qualifying to be a leader, like 1 Timothy chapter 3, being an elder. Are you setting your sights toward that? How am I going to accomplish that? Have you got a plan? And then what you do is you work your plan. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 11, we'll get to this in our studies on Bible class on Sunday morning. But here was a church that had been ready a year before concerning their contribution. And Paul said, now therefore perform the doing of it. You've made your plan, now work your plan. I want to suggest to you there's a difference in a goal and a plan. You might have a goal of rearing your children to be right, but what's your plan to get there? You have a plan of going to heaven, but what's your plan for getting there? I want to be a good husband, but what's your plan for getting there? I want to be a good wife, what's your plan for getting there? I want to be a teacher. What's your plan for getting there, though? You got a goal, but how are you going to get there? What plan are you making? I want to be an elder someday. That's a good goal. What's your plan for getting there, though? There's a difference in a goal and a plan. Here's something else. Keep your focus on the second coming, beginning at verse 9. The Lord sent it up out of their presence. This was right in the middle of the chapter that's getting them ready for their work. He ascended up out of heaven. And then there was the promise in verse 11 of his return that was not to be forgotten by the apostles. Look at verse 11. He said, this is Acts chapter 1 in verse 11. Men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. That was something they were to never forget. As they go forth doing their work in Acts chapter 2 and on, they're to keep their mind and their focus on the second coming of the Lord. He's coming back just as he ascended into heaven, into the clouds. That reminds us of life being temporary. That tells us that we ought to live our lives in view of the second coming. Seeing all that these things will be dissolved, 2 Peter 3 says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? We ought to live our lives in view of the second coming. You want to prepare to be whatever God wants you to be in your work? Keep your mind focused on the second coming. Here's something else. Verse 14. You want to get prepared to do the work of the Lord? Spend some time in prayer. Look at verse 14. They all continued with one accord in prayer. They gathered in the upper room, by the way. In prayer and supplication with women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. They gathered there for prayer. You want to get prepared? Spend some time in prayer. They did. Before beginning their work, they spent some time in prayer. Now, we might pray for this. We might pray for wisdom. You're going to embark upon a task? You say, I need wisdom to know how to do this. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James 1 and verse 5. Pray for wisdom. As a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a teacher, as a leader, as a deacon, whatever it may be. Pray for wisdom. We might pray before important decisions. The Lord did that. Remember when the Lord went into the mountain and continued all night in prayer unto God? That's verse 12. Remember what happened in verse 13? The next day, the very next day, the first thing he did was call his disciples together, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. The very men he's talking to in Acts chapter 1 was chosen after he'd spent a night in prayer, Luke 6 and verse 12. You might spend time praying about things before you make an important decision about your family, about your teaching, about your marriage, about being a whatever decisions you're making. And then we might pray for God to help us and give us the strength that we may find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 16. Now, one more thing, and the lesson is yours. Getting the apostles ready for their work, verses 15 to 26 talked about choosing another man who had to meet the qualifications. So, we learn from that. In order to be prepared, be sure that those who do the work are qualified to do the work. Make sure that those who do the task are qualified. And you, apostle, had to meet the qualifications. What were they? We'll look at Acts 1 and verse 22. That beginning with the baptism of John, to the day in which he was taken up from us, one must be a witness of the resurrection. That is, here was the qualifications laid out. As Peter is giving the requirements, we're going to choose a new apostle, but here's one of the qualifications he must have. He has to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he didn't see the resurrection of Christ or see Jesus after he was raised from the dead, then he can't be an apostle. And so they chose Matthias. They made sure he met the qualification before he became an apostle. Well, being prepared means we need to meet the qualifications. To be a teacher, have the ability, have the knowledge. Whether it's to lead, to be a parent, to be a husband, to be a Christian, whatever it may be, make sure you meet the qualifications. Now, how did the apostles prepare for their work? The Lord got them ready for their work, making them look at the careful data, all the data carefully. Here's all the information. Taught them about the kingdom of God, corrected their misunderstanding, told them not to worry about things that didn't matter. He gave them a plan, told them to follow the plan. Keep your focus on the second coming. Spend time in prayer. And you need help from others, and make sure they're qualified if they're going to help you in the task. And that got them prepared to do the work of the Lord. Preparing to do the work of the Lord. That's what Acts 1 is about. Getting the apostles ready to do their work. There was preparation necessary. If we're going to do the work of the Lord, we need to be prepared as well. Are you prepared to become a Christian this morning? If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, would you become one this morning? Are you prepared? Are you ready to be baptized? You say, what do I need to do to be ready to be baptized? Well, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That has to come before baptism. That's preparation. And you say, yeah, I believe. Have you repented of your sins? Made that change of mind in your heart? That comes before baptism. Repent and be baptized, Peter said. Are you willing to make the confession? Are you ready to answer the question if you're asked? Do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you say, I'm ready to answer that question, then you're ready to be baptized. If you're subject in any way, we hope and trust that you'll come. All together we stand and while we sing.